But turning in the Word of God, please, back to that portion that was so ably read to us earlier on in the service, 1 Peter chapter 2, please. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd like to focus with you for a few moments this morning upon the verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24 is the text we are expounding this morning. And we read there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, a wonderful, wonderful verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now here we find a wonderful portion. A wonderful portion of Scripture, because the Apostle Peter is speaking to servants. Now in his day, nearly all servants were effectively slaves. And Peter tries to give the servants that he's writing to here a word of encouragement, a word of help, and a word of cheer in their time of need from the verse 18 onwards through to the end of chapter 2. Now look at the verse 18 with me, please. Look what we read. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So he's saying here to all the servants, all of the slaves in his day that are still the people of God, blood washed, blood bought, obey those masters that are good and gentle, but also obey those masters that are froward. What does that word froward mean? It means those masters that are maybe hard to work for, those that are contrary, those that are possibly bad masters. Be subject to them as well. Be good and be faithful and obedient to the good and the froward. But then look at the verse 19 and 20. Look what it says. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take him patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now, what are we reading here? We find in the verse 18, yes, we are to be obedient to those masters that are good, also obedient to those masters that are froward. But now in the verses 19 and 20, we are to read here that we are to endure our griefs. In other words, if you're going through a time of trial, going through a time of heartache, you endure your griefs, endure your sufferings, take them patiently. Why? Because God sees your sorrow. God sees your sorrow, and he will reward your Christ-likeness. You know, in the book of the Psalms, it actually says that the Lord bottles up the tears of his children. That's a wonderful promise, that the Lord knows every tear that has ever come down your cheek. The Lord knows every sorrow you have ever had to bear. The Lord knows every burden and every distress and every heartache. And you can commit it all to the Lord. You can cast all your care upon him. But then look at the verse 21. Look what it says now. This is all background leading up to our text. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." So here we find a comparison being made now. We see that not only are we to be good, and not only are we to obey those good masters and also the froward masters, not only are we to commit all our griefs and sorrows to the Lord because he sees them all, but we see a wonderful comparison made here. Christ is being compared here to the servants of his day, of Peter's day. Peter is reminding these servants of the greatest servant of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds them that the Lord had to suffer patiently as well. So therefore, if we're following in his path, if we're following in his train, then we need to take our griefs and endure them patiently as well. And look what we read now in the verses 22 and 23, telling us of Christ, building it up now concerning our verse in the verse 24. It says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Now, here we're told, yes, there's a comparison being made between the Lord Jesus Christ and the servants of Peter's day. But here we find that no man has ever suffered like Christ had to suffer. You know, be encouraged in this, beloved. If you go through a trial in life and you maybe don't understand why a certain thing happened the way it did, or you just can't understand why a certain burden is laid upon your heart, you remember this: Christ suffered far more than we will ever suffer. Because Christ endured our suffering upon the cross. Christ suffered far more than we could ever suffer. And there was no guile found in His mouth. No sly, no cunning, no craftiness, that word means. There was no revenge. There was no bad thoughts or words found in His mind or His mouth. Yet He was reviled. What does that word reviled mean? He was criticized. He was insulted. He was cast down, even though He did not again. But He reviled not again. He didn't look for revenge. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. He just left it all with the Father. He left it all at the feet of the righteous judge. Look what it says at the end of the verse 23. But committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. And Peter is trying to remind the servants of his day that even though they face hardships, and even though they may go through afflictions, and even though they may know tears and sorrows, He's comparing them to Christ and saying, remember the Lord. Remember all that the King of glory has had to go through. Remember all that He has had to endure. Remember who Christ is. Christ is not just a man. Christ is not just a good man. Christ is not just the best of men, but He was the God-man. In other words, He was the blessed Son of God the Father. He was the altogether lovely one. He is the greatest of all. He is the holiest feet that ever walked the face of the earth. And He is our blessed Savior. And He was crucified to pay a debt that He did not owe. He was crucified to die in our place. And He suffered more than we will ever suffer. And He is our example for today. That is what Peter is trying to say, trying to encourage his brethren and sisters in the Lord, saying, look to the Lord. When you're going through hardships, when you're going through trials, which we often do, when you feel weak and lowly, and we don't understand why things happen, we feel so low at times, but remember, the Lord has done far more for us than we can ever do for Him. Leave it with the Father. Leave it with Him that judgeth righteously. And if we find ourselves in this lowly condition, then ultimately, as the people of God, our greatest comfort, our greatest consolation is to know that Christ humbled Himself. The Scriptures tell us He humbled Himself a little lower than the angels. He humbled Himself to even a lower condition than you and I, because He bore our shame and He bore our sorrows. And when we think all that the Savior has done, surely we can take our sufferings patiently and we can take them in submission to Christ. And if we are to suffer, as the servants in Roman times often did, our chiefest consolation is to keep our mind's eye upon Christ. Our chiefest consolation is to look upon a buffeted and a scourged and a crucified Jesus. Our sufferings are undeserved at times, but His sufferings are far more undeserved. And you know, friend, when we feel like we're hard done by, and we feel like we're ill-treated, and we feel like things have gone wrong, and it shouldn't have been the case, and we feel that a lack of justice has been performed, always look to Christ. Always look to the Savior. Those of us that are saved today, we know and realize that there is no better place of comfort. There's no better place for love and for joy and thanksgiving than the cross. You know, it sounds like a strange thing to say, maybe. The cross is marked by death. It's marked by agony. It's marked by sorrow. Marked by that dark cloud of the wrath of God falling upon it. And it seems like the strangest thing to say from a pulpit, that our greatest consolation is to sit at the cross. But it is. Because there at that cross, amidst all of those agonies and amidst all of those cryings and amidst all of that death and that bloodshed, we find our redemption. We find our salvation. We find what the Lord has done for us so that we can be saved from the hell that we deserved and so that we can go to heaven when we die. And one day, beloved, even though you may know hardships on this earth, isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a risen Savior? Isn't it wonderful to know that one day, if you're a child of God, blood washed and blood bought, that you'll walk the streets of gold? Isn't it wonderful to know that one day, if you're saved, you'll have a mansion in the skies? And most of all, isn't it wonderful to know that you will look upon His face, the one who saved us by on me, as near His cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Saviour died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think He died for me. It's good to be saved, isn't it? Good to know that your sins are forgiven. Good to know that heaven will be your home one day. But friends, let us stay close to the cross. And I warn you, because if we lose the cross, if we leave the cross behind, we've lost our salvation, because it's at the cross where our salvation was purchased. If we lose the death of Christ, if the death of Christ is not preached, then we lose all that our souls desire. And friends, if we lose our precious Jesus, then we forfeit all that is good. Let us stay close to Calvary, and may we ever cling and cleave to the Savior. So we're looking at this text today under the title, Christ the Sin Bearer. Look at the verses 24 and 25 with those encouraging words to servants as our background. We read now, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And look at the verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I want you to notice from the verse 24 today, firstly, the bearing of our sins. The bearing of our sins. Look at the verse again, the first part of the verse. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, I'd like you to note with me that this was a literal bearing of our sins. It was a literal bearing of our sins. Look at the verse again. Let's bring it tighter in now onto three words in particular. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Let me make something clear today. Christ literally and fully bore our sins. Our sin was literally placed upon His shoulders. Now you may say, but preacher, I know that. I understand that. But just think about that for a moment. Really think about that. That our sins were literally placed upon His shoulders, upon His body. When we think of all the crimes, all of the sins, all of transgressions, all of the iniquities that we as individuals have committed. You think about that for a moment. You think for a moment with me how many times you've sinned against a holy God. You know, we couldn't even dare count the number. How many times we have transgressed His law. How many times we have broken the commandments. How many times throughout a lifetime we have sinned against Him. You think about it for a moment. How many times, and I'm not asking for a public response, so don't give me one, but how many times in your own heart, answer this, how many times have you sinned today? How many times have we sinned this week? How many times have we sinned this month or this year? How many times have we sinned throughout the course of our lives? And you think of all of our sins beyond number. You think of how guilty we are when we think that we are not just sinners. We're vile, we're wretched, we're undone, and we couldn't possibly come to the final number of how many sins and how many times we have broken God's law. And that is just our sin as individuals. Now you multiply that number now by all of God's people in this church today. You multiply that number by all of the people in my church in Monies Lane this Sabbath day. You multiply that by all of God's people all over the world, throughout every age, throughout every course of time. You think of all of those sins at all of that one time, nothing figurative about it, all very literal, and we find that all of those sins very literally were placed upon His shoulders. Look what we read. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, is that not extraordinary? When we think of the weight, the load that was upon our Savior, the agonies He endured upon His very soul because He was bearing our sin. Now, when we come to the word bear in the text, that word is a verb. It's a doing word. In the original, it means to carry or to put on the altar or to offer. And that's exactly what Christ was doing when He hung upon Calvary's hill. He bare our sins. He took all our sins to an altar. An altar, a blood-streaming altar. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. You know, the fact the word bear is used there, we're reminded instantly, are we not, of all of the Old Testament sacrifices. We're reminded of all the lambs and all the sheep and all the goats and the doves and all the animals that are noted throughout the Old Testament and every sacrifice, one after the other, thousands and thousands and thousands upon thousands of sacrifices, and we find them all, and we find that every lamb slain points to the lamb that was slain. Every animal that was sacrificed points to the greatest sacrifice of all that was seen upon Mount Calvary. And you know, John the Baptist, he summed it up perfectly. John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, John that day, he saw something that very few had seen. He saw something that very few had as yet acknowledged. He saw that this Lamb stood before Him. He saw that this Messiah, this Son of God, stood before Him, was the Lamb, was the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices, was the fulfillment of all of that blood being shed. And John the Baptist knew that this Savior, this Christ, stood before him, was like no other man that had ever walked the face of the earth. And John the Baptist cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," because he knew something. He knew that he was going to be the one that would bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't it remarkable that it was a literal sacrifice? It was a literal bearing of our sins. And what a weighty load it was. But then I want you to note also, it was a personal bearing of our sins. It was a personal bearing of our sins. Look at the verse again. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Now I want you all to notice how personal these terms are and how clearly the Holy Spirit speaketh, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Let me say something today. It was not a delegation sent by Christ. An angel didn't die on the cross for our salvation. A good man didn't die upon the cross for our salvation. No mere mortal died upon the cross for our salvation. But Christ and Christ alone in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. This was not a delegation. It was not an imagination. It was not anyone else substituting Christ and Christ allowing himself to stay in heaven and listen to the angels singing his praises. No, Christ very literally and very personally came. And he came to represent us, and he came to die for us as a people. And what a remarkable Savior he is. But notice with me that it was not just personal to Christ. Christ not only personally died for us, but it was personal for you and I as well. It was personal for you and I. Look what the verse says in the verse 24. Who his own self bare whose sins? Our sins. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That is to say, my sins and your sins. He bare all of his people's sins upon his shoulders. The one true, precious, and personal Jesus, the altogether lovely Son of God, he very personally bore my sins upon his shoulders. Isn't that extraordinary? What Christ has done when we read what's going on here, that Christ has appeared effectively in a courtroom for us. You imagine the setting of a courtroom, and you imagine one day the police come knocking on your door for a crime that you have committed. And you're arrested and you're taken away, and you stand in a courtroom and you stand before a judge. You stand at the judgment bar for your crimes that you have committed. And the judge finds you guilty, and he's just about to pass the death sentence upon you. The gavel is about to fall, and then suddenly a voice comes from the gallery and says, I will stand in his place. I will take his place. I will take that place of execution for him. Our blessed Savior, even though it was us that was guilty, even though it is us that has committed the crime, even though it is us that has broken the law, not only once or twice or three times, but so many times, even though we are guilty, Christ, the sinless one, the spotless one, the altogether lovely one, has taken our place. He has become our substitute. Our blessed Savior, although innocent, has become the curse for us. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And he had done nothing worthy of blame. He had done no sin. He was not guilty of anything. We were the lawless ones, yet we read in Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This was a personal sin-bearing sacrifice. Personal because Christ died himself upon the cross. But personal because he died for a people. Personal because he died for sinners. Personal because he died for lawbreakers. And I ask you today, did he die for you? Maybe you're here in this meeting and you come to church and you come out to church out of duty or because you feel it's a good thing to do or maybe because your friends bring you along or your family bring you along. But my friend, maybe you're here today and you're not yet saved. Maybe you're here today and your sins as yet were not placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you know in your heart of hearts that if you were to die in this moment, that you would not go to heaven. That you would not walk the streets of gold, that you would not have a mansion in the skies, but that you would go to hell and that you would suffer for all eternity. And I ask you today, which will it be? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you come to the one that died? Will you trust in him alone? Don't trust upon a preacher. I can't save you. Don't trust upon this church in Cornerstone. This church cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. And what a wonderful Savior he is, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I want you to note it was also a final bearing of our sins. It was not only a literal bearing and a personal bearing, but it was a final bearing of our sins. Listen, friends, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, but he now bears them no more. Isn't that wonderful to know? He now bears them no more. The sinner and the Savior, for that matter, are free from the law's demands. We're free from the penalty. We're free from the punishment. The sacrifice is complete. The blood has been shed. The death has no more dominion over him. He has risen from the grave. He has ended his work at Calvary. And the scriptures tell us he is alive forevermore and he's coming back again. That ought to thrill our hearts. That ought to allow us in our hearts to cry out, hallelujah, and praise the Lord, because he's coming again. We serve a risen Savior. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful truth that is. As for the sins that he bore in his own body on that tree, where are they now? Oh, praise God, they cannot be found. That huge weight, it's gone. That huge undertaking, it's finished. Our sins cannot be found. Our sins cease to be. They're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And they'll never, never, I repeat that, my friend, they will never come before you and be laid before you again. Isn't that wonderful to know? You know, in Jeremiah chapter 50 and the verse 20, we read these words, in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Why? For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Isn't it wonderful to be pardoned today? Isn't it wonderful to know that once you're saved, you're always saved? Isn't it wonderful to know that once you're saved, your sins are gone, and they're gone forever, and they're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness? You know, in Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 24, it says concerning the work of the Messiah, that the work of the Messiah was to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And that is exactly what the Savior has done. That is what our Savior has done. And you can be assured, my friend, if Christ has made an end of sin, then sin has finished. Sin has been finished, and there is nothing more to be said about the matter. Oh, what bliss now the Christian enjoys, having our sins forgiven, having our sins paid for, and having our sins forgotten. That they're gone forever. And oh, sinner, with that news, that wonderful news, that good news, I ask you, what delays you? Why would you not come to the Savior? Why would you not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? When you know there's pardon freely offered, when you know there's redemption, when you know that a Savior has come and died upon a cross so that you can be saved, so that your sins can be no more, why would you not be saved? Why would you not repent and believe the gospel? For this is a wonderful message. It's a good news story today that you can be saved and saved forevermore. And isn't it wonderful to know that heaven will be your home? You know, I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day when one day I'll see with my own two eyes my blessed Savior. You know, I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. You know, I was reading about John Wesley and George Whitefield, and at a time in their ministries, they had a disagreement, actually. But some cynic, really, a man that liked to criticize, was coming up to George Whitefield one day. And even though John Wesley and George Whitefield had a disagreement at this time, he came up to George Whitefield and he said to him, "Sir, do you think you'll ever meet John Wesley in heaven?" And he said, "No." And the man was horrified. And he said, "No, because he'll be far closer to the throne of grace. He's a far holier man." You know, I thought that was a very, very humble spirit by a very godly man. Even though they disagreed, they knew that one day they will both be in the glory. And one day they will be singing God's praises around the throne as they are right now. And I can't wait for that day when I will join them. Why? Because Christ, who in his own self has borne my sins in his own body on the tree. It was a final bearing of our sins. But then I want you to note, not only, number one, the bearing of our sins. I want you to notice, number two, the change in our condition. The change in our condition. Look what we read in our text. Verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." Now, what we read here is the result of Christ bearing our sin. We read that now, because of Christ's death, because he has paid the price for sin, now, every child of God, if you're a Christian here today, you are legally dead to the punishment of sin. Now, let me repeat that. I want you all to get a grasp of that. And I want you all to look this way and note that as I say this. You are, if you're a child of God and saved today, you are legally dead to the punishment of sin. Now, let me explain that. We read here that we, being dead to sins, we are legally dead to the punishment of sin. Why? Because Christ died. And because Christ died, the Christian died in him. We died in Christ. As Christ died, we died. As our sins were paid for, Christ was bearing them upon the cross. And if the death penalty came and we were given it and we were condemned to die, then an offense we had committed, and somebody stood in our place and somebody took our place and somebody died in our room and in our stead, now, it would be unjust for a police officer to come and knock on the door again and to arrest me and to lay the same crime before me that another man has already paid for, and then for me to stand before a judge and to be condemned already, and then to die even though someone has already died for me. You cannot have two punishments for the one crime. No, Christ has taken it. And because Christ has taken it, then I and you, if you're a child of God, legally died in him. And it's wonderful to know that now there is a change. There is a change in our condition, that we are legally dead. We cannot die a second time. We cannot pay the price for our sins if our sins are gone, and if our sins are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. We are legally dead. The Savior has borne the wrath of God once and for all. And it wouldn't be right. Wouldn't be just. Remember what we read here in the scriptures when we read that he is the righteous. Let's look at the verse 23. Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Well, if God judgeth righteously, he cannot give a punishment for sin when sin has already been paid for. And therefore, if our sins are paid for, then it's wonderful to know that we can never be charged with them again. And you know, my friend, I'll tell you this. Satan likes to cause trouble. I'm sure you already know that. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, the scriptures tell us. And Satan will remind you of your sins, even though the Lord has paid for them, and even though the Father has forgotten about them. You know, Satan has a very good memory, and he likes to remind us of our sins. And he likes to bring them before us, and he likes to remind us. And he likes to bring them before the Lord and say, look what Daniel Henderson did. Look how he sinned. Look how he broke thy law. And isn't it wonderful to know that every time an accusation comes against the child of God, that the Father can say, this man is dead, legally dead, the punishment is paid for, the sins are gone, the sentence is passed, and it's been executed upon another, and that man is now free to go. I only see Christ. I only see the righteousness of my dear Son. And what a blessed condition we are in. What bliss it is that being legally dead to the punishment of sin. You know, the hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, dealt with this, and it's so beautifully written. I want to read it to you, two verses. It says, complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? Now listen to the second verse. I love these words. If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Oh, friend, it's good to be saved. It's good to know what our verse tells us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. But not only are we legally dead to sins, but look what we read there, that we're now alive. We live unto righteousness. Look what it says. It's wonderful. We're not only legally dead now, but we're alive unto righteousness. Christian, you can stand before God today. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous news? That once you're saved, now that the blood is applied, you don't stand in your own righteousness. You stand in the righteousness of another. You can stand today in heaven's courtroom. You can stand before the very throne of God, not in your own merit, not in your own goodness, not in your own righteousness. For we got none of that. The scriptures say that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the scriptures have a word for that. It's called justification. And a wonderful exchange takes place. In other words, beloved, we are stood in our rags of sin and of shame. We are stood there in our filthy garments. And there the Lord Jesus Christ stands in his holiness and his majesty and his beauty in those clean white garments. And we find a great exchange has taken place the day we are saved. We find the Lord Jesus removes his robe of righteousness and he places it upon us, his children. And then we find that we take off our rags of sin and shame and place them upon the Lord. And the Lord bears our sin in his own body on the tree. And there we stand before God the Father, alive. Alive unto righteousness. We can come boldly into the courtroom of heaven. We can stand boldly before the throne because we stand not in any rags any longer, but we stand in a new wedding garment. We stand in the goodness and the righteousness and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our condition. Hallelujah, my friend. It's good to be saved. It's good to know that even though we deserve absolutely none of it, even though we deserve not a drop of that divine blood that was shed, yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely Son of God, has done so much for such little. how undeserving we are and how wonderful the Saviour has been, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. But then I want you to notice, thirdly and lastly and very briefly, the healing of our diseases. The healing of our diseases. We've noted, firstly, the bearing of our sins. We noted, secondly, the change in our condition. And now, thirdly, the healing of our diseases. Look at the verse 24 again. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Ye were healed by his stripes, because of Christ's death, because the blood was shed, because of the scourging his back endured, because of the nails through his hands, because of the thorns upon his brow, because of the wrath of God being poured out upon his very soul. Now we are healed. We are healed because the blood was shed, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Note the wording of that. The wording of every text is very important. I want you to note the wording. Look at the word healed. The word healed is used. Now, if the word healing is mentioned, then that clearly implies there was a disease. There was a sickness. There was an illness. And so it was. We were sick. We were ill. We were diseased. What were we diseased with? The disease called the plague of sin. That was our problem. And the wages of sin is death. That's what we're told. That's what our plague of sin led to. Led to death. Spiritual death forevermore. In hellfire. And that's serious, beloved. That's very serious if you're in this gathering and you're not yet saved. You are plagued with sin. You may be here and you say, "Preacher, how dare you say I'm a sinner? Preacher, how dare you say, stand up there that I'm a sinner?" Listen, I'm a sinner too. We're all sinners. The scriptures say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." None of us have done righteous, no, not one. That's what the scriptures inform us of. And that's our condition. That's our plight. That's our problem. And yet Jesus came. And by his stripes, ye were healed. Now, sinner, I want you to understand as we finish today that you are diseased. I want you to understand that the only way to be healed from that disease is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I want to make it abundantly clear that you've got to be saved if you want to go to heaven when you die. You've got to know that Christ bore your sins in his own body on the tree. Maybe you're here today and I don't know why you may be here. You may be here out of duty, out of some religious fervor. I don't know, but you're here and I thank God for it, and the Lord has given you an opportunity. The Lord has given you an opportunity to get right with him today. The Lord has given you an opportunity to be saved. And in this great crowd, and as a preacher that doesn't know hardly anybody in this congregation, I have a duty to your soul to preach the gospel. I would be a fool to not do so. In fact, there would be a holy curse upon me. The scriptures say, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So I have a duty to preach to your soul, and I have a duty to invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinner, I ask you, why delay? The Savior has done so many wonderful things. We are not only saved from a punishment, but we've been given a reward. Why? Because we're wearing his righteousness. We're going to wear a crown of glory one day because of all that he has done. And I ask you, why do you delay? Why not come to the Savior? Why not trust him? The scriptures say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It doesn't say you may be saved. It doesn't say possibly you'll be saved. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's a promise. And it also goes on in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I ask you, are you the whosoever today? You can put your own name in there, whatever name that may be. "For if Daniel Henderson shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved." Put your own name in. "For whosoever." I ask you, my friend, will you come today? Will you trust him? If you maybe have questions about these things and you'd like to ask me more about how you can get right with God or how you can be saved, speak with me, speak with Elder Boone, speak with somebody that you know is saved. But I urge you, my friend, don't leave this building without Christ. In fact, don't leave the very seat you're sitting in without the Savior. But get right with God today, because the Savior has done so much for such little, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. We, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts, for His own name's sake. Amen. We'll bow in a word of prayer, please. Stilling our hearts before the Master, thanking Him for what He has done. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee and we thank Thee for Christ today. We thank Thee that the blood was shed. We thank Thee for that wonderful scripture that reminds us who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And O God, as Thy people today, we stand as a people with thankful hearts and joyful hearts, realizing we deserve absolutely none of it, but thanking Thee that Thou hast set Thy love upon us, that Thou hast chosen us from before the foundation of the world, and Thou hast seen fit to save. And O God, we pray for those in the gathering that don't yet love Thee, that don't yet trust Thee, and haven't yet asked for forgiveness of sin. O Father, we pray, give them help today. We pray that Thou would show them the great need of their soul, that it is so important to get right with God and get right with God now. The Scriptures say it is time to seek the Lord. And we pray that they will understand that today. But Lord, give us help as we sing this closing item of praise. And then still our hearts as we approach the Lord's Supper. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.